Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you back here again in Bethany Hall, and thank you for a very warm welcome. And as I look out across the sea of faces in front of me, can I just say that you look even more splendid than you normally do? So you've no doubt benefited from the extra hour sleep during the night. I myself got a bit of a panic about an hour ago when I received a phone call from Steve Moss to say, "Where are you?" And I thought, have I forgot to change my clock? But thankfully it wasn't the case. I just missed an earlier text, but it's always the case sometimes that we forget to change our clocks. But I'm here in good time today, and it's nice to be back amongst God's people here in Paisley. I wonder if you've ever noticed in life that some people put certain important people on a pedestal. People often modify their behaviour depending on how important a person is that we're talking to. For instance, if you were to meet the Queen, a woman would curtsy and a man would bow. I recall a humorous story that I came across that shows the funny side of life and how we react in certain circumstances when we meet important people. Listen to this story. A busker sat at a metro station in Washington, D.C., and started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning. He played six pieces by Bach. It took about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was estimated that thousands of people passed through the station. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed that there was a musician playing. He slowed down his pace and stopped for a few seconds, but then rushed on to go to work. A minute later, the violinist received his first tip of the day. A woman threw a dollar into his cap, but she didn't break stride, she just walked past. A few minutes later, someone else stood and stopped and listened for a second and then passed on quickly. The one who paid the most attention was a three-year-old boy. His mother hurried him along, but the child continued to stagger his walk and kept looking back at the musician. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In 45 minutes, the musician played only six people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 people gave him money, but continued to walk at their normal pace. He collected $32 for what he did. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist actually was a man called Joshua Bell, one of the finest musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces of classical music ever written, and he did it using a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out a theatre in Boston with seats going for around about $100 each. This is a real-life story about Joshua Bell playing incognito in the metro station, and it was organised by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about how folk react to other important people in certain situations and dependent on the person's importance. A world-famous violinist playing in a subway, and people disregarded him as unimportant. But only 2 days earlier, many of them would have paid at least $100 and given him a standing ovation. The point I'm making is this. Some people change their behaviour according to the level of importance of the person that they're dealing with. They would put, if you like, labels on certain people. Jesus never put labels on people according to their importance. Jesus loves everyone with a perfect love, regardless of their social standing or their background. It was Abraham Lincoln who once said, "God must love the common people. He made so many of them." And so this morning, I'd like to focus on the Bible story concerning an exchange between Jesus and a woman. The woman, in worldly terms, was insignificant. She was ill. She was marginalized by society as unclean. She was lonely and she was poor. But to Jesus, this woman was of paramount importance. Let's read the passage together as it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, starting at verse 43. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" asked Jesus. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding in on you from all sides." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. And so this morning I would like to look at this story between Jesus and this woman in three ways. Firstly, I want to look at the condition. Secondly, the breakthrough. And thirdly, the confession. So firstly, the condition. As we reflect on the woman's condition, we can instantly draw a parallel picture of the condition of many souls today. The passage tells us that this woman was afflicted with a debilitating disease for 12 years, and that she spent all her money on physicians, and yet her condition actually got much worse. The state of many a sinner's heart could well be described in the same way. There are men and women in our country, perhaps in our towns, even in our own families, who desire relief and peace from a troubled conscience, but often don't know where to look. Men and women who have felt their sins pressing down on them like a burden and feel sore afflicted. They have sought relief in many a false remedy and to their cost found themselves nothing bettered, but rather worse. They've tried every type of man-made relief, humanist services, Scientology, fortune tellers, and so on. But all in the end we'll find that these things are either useless or only offer a short-term anesthetic to their problems. Let me give you an example. There are many things in the world that thrill and excite us. Isn't that the case? I remember about 6 years ago, it was the winter of the very heavy snow, and one Saturday night I had to go out for a very important errand. It was to pick up a curry. That's important to me. And my youngest daughter, my wife said,